who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Good morning. It is my pleasure this morning to be able to bring the Word to you. So, there's a show on TV that my husband and I really like to watch. It's not a children's show. It's called The Goldbergs. It's about a family who lives in Pennsylvania, and it's set in the 1980s. And so the mom on the show wears the really loud sweaters that moms wore in the 1980s. And the kids are into different fashion things that happened in the 80s. And one of the sons, he is an aspiring filmmaker. And so his family purchases for him one year a video camera for Christmas. And so now he has this video camera that he goes around and he videotapes his family. And they don't always like that he's videotaping them. And so he starts to make films. And so the people that are in his films are his friends and his brother and sometimes his sister. And he always asks his dad if his dad will be in his films, and his dad always says no. He also needs money to produce these films. And so he is always pitching ideas for films to his dad and just wants like a little bit of money to be able to make a film. So he and his dad and his grandfather, whose grandfather sometimes lives with the family, but is often there. The grandfather's available to the family for advice and is just present in his grandkids' life. And so is this young boy, Adam, and his dad and his grandfather go to the movies. And so they see this awesome action movie, and his dad is super excited about this action movie. And so when Adam comes in, he pitches this idea of, "Dad, I'm going to make this movie." Then his dad was like, "Yes, I'm in." And he's like, "No, Dad, you don't understand. I really want to make this movie." And he's like, "Yes, I will fund it. I'm in." And he's like, "Come on, Dad, you always say no." He's like, "I'm not saying no. I'm saying yes. I'm in. It's just like, "Oh, whoa, he said yes." And so his dad gives him some money to make this film, but his dad wants to be part of the film because he was so excited about the movie that they had seen together. So he invites his dad to come and help to produce the film. Well, as they're making this film, his dad wants a lot of say in it. And his dad has a lot of good one-liners that he wants the actors to say. And so this child feels like his dad is just taking over producing this movie. He's like, "Dad, you're doing too much. This is my movie." His dad's like, "But I'm so excited about it." And he essentially fires his dad from being the producer of the movie. And his dad's like, "All right, if you don't want my help, that's fine." And his dad's kind of sad, and he ends up making the movie, and then he feels really bad that he fired his father. And so the last few lines of the episode, the son comes and he brings the movie in and he shows his dad, and so they watch this movie together. And his dad says to him, "Wow, your movie came out pretty good." And the son looks at him and said, "Our movie came out pretty good." And the dad said, "You kept my one-liners in the movie. Like, you kept all these words and lines that I wrote." And his son said, "Even though I kind of fired you, it was nice to have your support." And his dad looked at him and he said, "Even though I might not always be sounding like I'm cheering you on," he said, "I'll always be rooting for you." And so we have this model of this TV family who, it's a little bit crazy, the show's a little bit wild, but this model of these parents who have three kids and they're raising these children. And then they have a grandfather who is present and there to help raise these kids and to help to support them in ways that they need. And it ends up allowing for the whole family to have support and to be there for one another. So today, question I'm going to kind of throw out there, you don't have to feel like you need to answer, but to think about, of why do some families live in multi-generational homes? and how that used to happen more often in our country, and then we kind of moved away from that. And today, we're starting to see trends of more families starting to live multi-generationally again. In many cultures, other cultures, this is true, where an aging parent would stay and live with their children and their grandchildren. Some of the maybe reasons for this might be that this is like built-in childcare for the parents, of having an older adult there to help to watch and raise their children. Or this could be a way of taking care of these elders and taking care of these older people in our lives rather than putting them maybe in a home, but that they are still part of our family and we take care of them. It might be a solution of older people feeling isolated as they get older and maybe helping them to feel that community. And it may be simply a way of pooling finances so that we can afford to live today. It could also be an opportunity for generations to live in relationship with one another, supporting one another, cheering each other on, and being there for one another. Well, in the last couple of weeks since Easter, we've been talking about Pentecost. Has that been something that's been talked about here at your church? When the day of Pentecost had come and the Holy Spirit had come down and descended on those who were waiting in the upper room, then those people went out into the streets and they began to share the good news. But there were all kinds of different people groups gathered in the streets. And so the people, when they were sharing about God's word, were speaking in all different languages. And many people were saved, and many people who were there could hear the word of God in their language. Part of the message when Peter stood up and he addressed the crowd, part of the message that he spoke, which can be found in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, says, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Well, Peter here, as he's addressing the crowd, he's quoting the prophet Joel. So if we looked back into the Old Testament, into the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and going on, this exact scripture is taken from Joel. So Peter is speaking, as he's addressing the crowd, he's quoting Old Testament scripture, where Joel prophesied, he was a prophet of God, that he said that in the last days these things will happen. And the power of God will be poured out on his people. That it won't be given with distinction of whether you're a man or a woman. It won't be given with distinction that only the rich get it and the poor don't. And it won't be given only to the young and not the old, or only to the old and not the young, but it'll be given to everyone. And so the people, as the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, that it says in the scripture here that young men and your old men shall see visions and dream dreams. And in this, meaning that they'll receive divine revelations that should be communicated to the church. This should include both men and women whom God calls his servants and his handmaids. Well, in the beginning of the age of prophecy in the Old Testament, when we're looking at the prophets and the books written in the Old Testament about those prophets, that the spirit of prophecy came upon elders in Israel. These people were usually prophets or priests or kings that the spirit of prophecy came upon, and that those people then spoke, were kind of the voice piece of God, and used to speak God's word to the people. With Pentecost, that this has opened the door where the fullness of God's spirit was poured out upon anyone, that all of us can partake in the fullness of God's spirit, that we no longer need to go to a priest to have them make sacrifices to forgive us of our sins. We no longer need to have someone as that go-between, because Christ laid down his life for us to be that go-between. So in this new understanding of Christianity, it requires for the church to behave in a new way. And Christ provided that way that we can go directly to him. In this new age, all of God's people have all that they need in the Spirit of God. That the old era was characterized by the Spirit's kind of selective, limited influence on some individuals, where there were some prophets and some priests and some kings, that those were the people who were the voice piece of God. But now this can live in us. And in these days of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first came on the people, it didn't just come on the men and the young and the poor. It came on all men and women of all position in life and of all ages. So Peter was, as he was speaking to the people, he asserted that the Holy Spirit had now become active again in this new manifestation of God's redemptive purpose. This is seen in the last words of the verses that I read of Acts chapter 2, verse 18, where Peter added this phrase of prophesying. And in Joel, that he added this last piece of the people prophesying that was not in Joel, and saying that all men shall prophesy, all people shall be like a witness to the work that God is doing. In this new way, it was not meaning prophecy, like, or prophesy that they were going to be telling of the future and saying, this is going to come and happen. If you don't worship God, then this will happen, which is something that the prophets did. But rather, that they were coming and they were telling of the redemptive work that Christ had done on the cross. And they were sharing that so that people would turn to God and believe. Since Pentecost, the early church had been sharing the gospel among people, not only by preaching the word, but also to tending to people's needs, where there were some of the disciples were put to the task of ministering to the poor, and some were put to the task of ministering to the widows. And so there were definite needs happening in the community that the church was part of, that the church was part of ministering to. In the early days of the Church of the Nazarene, that was what our faith and our denomination was built upon, was reaching out to those who were in need and helping, you know, young unwed moms and helping in hospitals and shelters and helping the poor. A practical way that the church did this at that time was that they would come together regularly, that they weren't just gathering at the synagogue at certain times, but that they came together regularly as a community, and that they were there to help and to share and to be together with one another and to spur one another on to be more Christ-like. That it was something that was personal. It wasn't just a priest standing up and saying, reading the Old Testament to them and saying, this is how things were, and so follow these rules to be holy. You had someone who came alongside of you and said, okay, let's figure out how to do this together. And yes, our flesh wants to hold us back, but the Holy Spirit is going to empower us to move forward and to be more Christ-like. When we were saved, we all became part of the family of God. That people who lived in the Old Testament of Israel knew what it meant to belong to God's family. There is an author who describes it like this. When God set his people in Israel in order, he placed each individual within a family, and each family in a tribe, and each tribe within a nation, that no generation was excluded, no child was left out, no older person was put aside. Within each tribe were the components of family, and they were community, and they worked together and lived together. I have a couple of examples of being in community. Before Aaron and I, this is my husband Aaron and my daughter Alethea, before Aaron and I had Alethea in our lives, we were living with my parents in Portland. My dad pastors a church in Portland, and they live in the parsonage next door to the church. And this is the house that I grew up in, and it's quite a large house. And so when we finished our college and seminary, we wanted to become missionaries and we wanted to be able to pay down our student loans so that we could go out onto the missions field. And so part of our plan was that we moved back in with my parents, and we lived there rent-free. We helped at the church, and then we both had full-time jobs. And in a year, we were able to pay substantially on our loans, and we're blessed to be able to do that. Our plan was only to live there for a year and then to move out on our own because we were married, we were adults, we can do adult things. And that was in the fall of 2008 when the recession happened. And my husband couldn't find a job, and we found ourselves pregnant with our daughter, and we needed to stay with my parents. And so we stayed with them, which was actually a huge blessing, as by the time Alethea was born, my husband had found a job and was working. And right after Alethea was born, I had all of the health issues that that I've had. And with my health issues, I had to be with somebody 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Someone had to be with me. And this wouldn't have been possible if Aaron and I had moved out and been in an apartment. We would have had to move again. And so some of the benefits that we suddenly found ourselves, I mean, we had benefited in the 2 years that we had lived with my parents of saving money and paying down our loans and those different things. And my dad's church had benefited from having a couple of free young workers there to help and to preach. But some personal things that we benefited from was that when I first got sick and I was in the hospital, we needed childcare, and we needed almost around-the-clock childcare. And so my grandparents, for a time, they also pastor in the area. And so for a time, they moved into my parents' house with us and lived and stayed and took care of our daughter. And so that was awesome to have their help in raising her. When I finally came home and I was able to be home, like I said, I needed somebody there with me all the time. And we were blessed that my dad, as pastor of a small church, he works from home right next to the church. And so he was able to be there at the house with me in case I needed anything. And he was also able to continue working. I was also blessed to be able to stay home and with my daughter and to heal without having to worry about if we were living on our own. Today, if one of us had to stay home all the time, we would have to make some serious living arrangement adjustments. And so God knew exactly what we needed at that time, and exactly what we needed was to be living in a multi-generational home with family who could help. Part of that was that Aaron and I needed the continual relational support that my family could offer. And friends could offer as I recovered from my health issues. So going along with that idea of relational support, that in the church has always thrived on relationships and not programs. That relationships have long-lasting impact, much more so than programs do. Programs happen for a season, and they can be very effective for that season. But relationships can last an entire lifetime. Relationships can go on and on much longer than a program can successfully go on. We seek to build relationships among people of all ages because we believe those relationships will help to disciple us to be more Christ-like and will bring energy and vitality to the wider church. Being an intergenerational congregation, which you folks are by default right now. We've got children and teenagers and young adults and middle-aged people and older people here in our service right now. And there are huge benefits to that. Being an intergenerational community and church is not about making more programs to split everybody up to get some one-on-one teaching, but being an intergenerational church is a way of life, of bringing God's family together to share the values, to equip one another, and include all ages. It's about belonging and being together. If students and adults in the church never spend time together, then the problem is that the adults have no influence on the youth and that they don't know them if they've never spent time together. Research says that despite a lot of spaces in our community where ages are segregated and split apart, like in schools, in classes, that each young person is greatly benefited by being surrounded by a team of at least five adults. And so for each student, having five adults in their life who are speaking truth, who are speaking into their lives, can greatly help students to grow up to have a strong and rich faith, because they can see the older ones of us living out these lives of trying to be more Christ-like. So I wanted to share with you a couple of stories of how times when I've been influenced by people of other generations. And one of these stories my daughter is going to share in just a moment. One of the times that I was influenced by an older couple in our church was my last year of college and the year following. I did an internship at the church that Aaron and I were attending in Springfield, Missouri. And so that internship, I was the assistant to the youth pastor. And so I was responsible for the middle school students at the church. And so I did the Sunday school class for them, and I planned middle school youth group and outings and Bible studies for those students. Part of being on staff at that church was that they had, each staff member had like a pastoral care team of people in the church who had signed up to be part of a care team. And so there were probably five families or couples who were on each pastoral care team. So Aaron and I had this group of five families who took care of us. And sometimes that meant giving us a gift card on our birthdays. Other times it meant having us over for dinner. There were several things that team did. One family was the family of a student in our youth group. And so the mom planned for me to go have tea at this really fancy tea house with her daughter and a couple other girls from the youth group and she and another friend. And it was just lovely. But specifically, one of the couples on our care team was this older couple in our church who had been in ministry when they were younger. At that time, this was in the early 2000s, the couple was, about 80 at least. And they invited us over to their home for dinner. And they cooked this beautiful dinner for us. And then at the end of dinner, we were chatting, and the wife found out that I, at that time, enjoyed making baby quilts for friends. I had graduated from school by this time, and my husband was still in seminary, and so I had a lot of free time, and I would make little tiny baby quilts for our friends who were in, we were all young adults, and a lot of them were having children. And so she was like, oh, I have something for you. So she took me into this back bedroom in their house, and she pulled out this quilt top that she had removed from the rest of the quilt. And the top of it, she and her grandmother in the 1920s had made this quilt together. And it had fabric that was just beautiful. And she gave me this quilt top. And it was just such a touching thing for someone to give that had so much meaning to her as something that she made with her grandmother. And she just wanted to pass it on to someone who appreciated quilts, and it was really, really nice. The connection that I have with this couple, the husband has now passed away. The wife is still alive, which is amazing. And just that, the example that older couple showed to me as a young person in the church was just amazing, the support that they gave to us. Another example, last weekend I took a group of students from Maine down to ENC for a leadership training. And so the event is called Quest. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. You've heard of it. So at Quest, the students do a lot of leadership activities, and the adult leader that goes with them also partakes in the activities. And I was the adult leader. And so there were several opportunities for all of us to learn how we can grow as leaders and to learn things about ourselves that we might not always think are awesome. And one of those things is that I learned in one activity where I was blindfolded that I know I get very nervous when I'm blindfolded, but I also apparently get very loud. And someone was trying to give instructions, and I was having a hard time being quiet. And so after each activity, we do a debrief and talk about what are things that worked really well during this for us? What are things that we need to work on? Because throughout the whole weekend, we're continuing to do activities with our same group. So we want to get better at these, at how we work together. So I said, I was nervous, and so I was telling the person behind me, like, they had us going up and down some steps blindfolded, and I would say to the person behind me, oh, there's a step here, and when I was talking about it, I said that I had said it quietly, and one of the teens from my youth group, so he felt that he could point this out, said, well, or not so quietly, you were very loud, and I could have gotten really upset, but I was also there to learn, and so in that moment, I just laughed because I was surprised, and then I was thinking about it, that there's so much that I have to learn, and that I can learn from the youth and young people that I work with. And so throughout the weekend, I was still learning and working on this. At one other activity, I was muted by the facilitator because I would not be quiet. So there were many times that I was able to practice being quiet and letting the teens figure things out on their own. And they told me, it's okay if we fail, just let us try. And so working on those things that will ultimately make me a better leader. But learning that from a younger generation stung a little bit at the beginning, but I was really, really happy in the end that they felt comfortable to tell me that. So at this point, Alethea, can you come to share your story with us?
I go to Ledgewood Nursing Home with my grandpa sometimes on Thursdays. We sing different songs to the elderly people who live there. At the end, we go around and shake their hands and we pray for them. Most of the people have a cane, are in a wheelchair, or in a rolling bed because they can't walk. Sometimes the music that we play makes them go to sleep. It's like, I like going there because we can make people there happy and they can get to have church time without having to leave the building.
Thank you. So Alethea goes with her grampy, who's my dad, who is a pastor, and they do a special service at a nursing home. And Alethea loves to go because she gets to minister to the elderly people that live there. She enjoys it so much. She made a picture in art class once of her and her grampy sitting at the bedside of one of the people, and they were praying with that person. And then she also painted the Christmas tree that was there at the nursing home at that point, and some of the nurses, and this great picture of my dad who was there. And so it's really exciting to see her as a small child being able to go and minister to people who are much older than her and being able to be in community with them. One more example that I have is that I'm in a weekly prayer group with two other women. One of the other women, she's just a little bit older than me, and the other woman, she's about 20 years older than me. And we can come together even though we're all kind of at different places in our lives. She has a student who is turning into a teenager. My daughter is very much still a little girl. And the other woman we pray with, she has adult children who have their own children. And so we're all in very different places in our lives, but we can come together to pray for one another, to pray for our church, and to be that family of God that God calls us to be. So I wanted to ask you folks, how can we build relationship in the church among generations? I didn't know if anybody had any ideas that you, things that you do, things that could be done ways that we can connect different generations in the church.
I think we have, in this church, we have several generations, and we've all become such a tight-knit family that we can go to anybody. Mm-hmm. And if we needed somebody to talk to, we can call them. It doesn't matter if they're younger than us. It doesn't matter if they're older than us. And they're there, and they listen, and they help us.
That's awesome.
That's really great. Anybody else? Yeah.
It could be like an activity that we do, like when we get our donation
yard sale.
Yard sale, mm-hmm. Thank you. That pays for the children's camp.
Yeah.
And it's an opportunity for multiple generations to be together and see how things are done in a normal life way.
Yeah, I really like that. That's great. Anybody else?
One thing is the church. Some sing good, some don't sing. Some like me just sing loud.
Yeah.
We all have a good time. It's a really,
that's great.
It's nice. Or even, you know, there's a million places going to the voice notes or whatever, go to the school or wherever kids congregate or whatever.
Yeah. That's great. Very cool. So I know I said this a moment ago, but I wanted to close my sermon rereading something that I said a moment ago. That when we're saved, we all become part of a new family, the family of God. The people that lived in the Old Testament in Israel knew what it meant to belong to a family. That when God set his people, Israel, in order, he placed each individual within a family, in each family within a tribe, in each tribe within a nation. No generation was excluded. No child was left out. No older person set aside. Within each tribe were the components of family, and they were community.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, CapeNazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.